Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in your mind, a proverb is likely a short statement that expresses something which is generally true. Perhaps you think other words for proverbs are things like a maxim, or a cliche, or an axiom. One thing about proverbs is that they don't take very long to tell, and they are designed to communicate in a short, punctual manner. Now, if that's what you have in your mind, then you are on the right track for the book of Proverbs. Most of the book is written in that form. After chapter 9, especially, many of those short, they're called pithy statements just because of how short they are. After chapter 9, they're gathered together, and one can read through many of them and receive a lot of advice for how to live a godly life. Now, the book of Proverbs works to train us by laying out the rewards of a virtuous life in contrast to the consequences of a life full of vices. Now, vices are simply the opposites of virtue. For example, diligence is virtuous, but its opposite, laziness, is a vice. And both are laid out in the book of Proverbs. But what we need to know is that the book of Proverbs doesn't launch immediately into those short and pithy statements. Instead, we are given an introduction in the first 9 chapters about the nature, the source, and the character of wisdom. What is wisdom like? Where does wisdom come from? What are the major differences between someone who chooses the way of wisdom and someone who chooses the way of folly? These are the questions that Proverbs answers first. And in chapter 1 especially, the author lays out for us what belongs to wisdom teaching and who the wisdom teaching is for. Verse 7 in particular expresses the theological foundation for wisdom, in which there's a call to fear the Lord as you begin on this path. The opposite of one who fears the Lord is called there a fool. And that is what we must think when we encounter the fool in the book of Proverbs. He is one who does not fear the Lord. He's an atheist. He's one who does not worship the one true God. The two things are mutually exclusive of each other, so that it is impossible on the one hand to say, I am a wise and insightful person, and at the same time say, I don't fear the Lord. Both Psalms 14 and 53, they each say that it is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. Unbelief is the hallmark of the fool. But the believer, one who puts his trust in God, particularly puts his trust in Jesus Christ, the believer has a foot in the door always and the pathway to wisdom. And so I bring you God's word under the following theme: the fear of the Lord is the first step towards wisdom. And we'll see 2 parts to that. First of all kinds of wisdom, and second of all, for all kinds of people. Once again, the fear of the Lord is the first step towards wisdom, and we'll begin by looking at all kinds of wisdom. Now, verse 7 reads, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. That single statement already tells us so much about the purpose of the book which we are reading. So many people can read the book of Proverbs and they can glean from it what is called secular wisdom. That would be a kind of practical wisdom that works for believers and non-believers alike. That is to say, you can't deny that there is a practical or pragmatic value to the book of Proverbs whereby anyone at all, believing or unbelieving, can benefit from reading this book. They can benefit from the advice. But verse 7 immediately puts a controller on the people who read it, telling that those who would absorb the wisdom that this book truly offers must believe in God. A fool, as one who says that there is no God, will by the very nature of the case despise the truth and the spiritual meaning of what is written here on these pages. And that is because to read the book properly, we constantly have to be making this faith connection to God. Not just to admit that there is a God as some sort of an intellectual exercise, perhaps for the sake of argument, perhaps there is a God and a general order to the world. No, to read this book, you must accept with a believing heart that Yahweh's fingerprints are all over history and all over our lives. It is not by an accident that you see the name of the Lord in all caps, and many of you will already know this refers to the name given to Moses, the name of the Lord, Yahweh. And the reason that this is so important is because of the other books of wisdom that existed in the time of the Israelites. This book is formatted. It is organized and designed in many ways, just like the wisdom literature of Egypt and of Mesopotamia and other Mediterranean pagan nations. And that raises a question in our minds. Are the covenant people of God now taking worldly wisdom for themselves? Do the covenant people of God somehow take this secular wisdom and sanctify it and are able to use it for the worship of God? Well, beloved, except for this detail, which is that Yahweh exclusively holds the keys to knowledge and wisdom, this book is very much like other books. But it's this verse that tells you that the book of Proverbs is supposed to distinguish the people of God from the people of the world. It's true, we may be able to say the same things, and many of those books do say almost exactly the same things. But it is the fear of the Lord which makes one truly wise. It's the fear of the Lord that makes one able to apply what is said in this book to their lives in a godly way. In order to solve the riddles of life, the twists and the vicissitudes of life, one must acknowledge the Lord who redeemed Israel from Egypt and not some other god. They must acknowledge the covenant God who gave them a place and a home to live in, who set kings over them and gave them peace on all sides. In order to have wisdom, we need to recognize that we live before the face of God. We live before the redeeming and holy God who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And that's what the word to know means in verse 2 of our text. To know is more than simply noticing a detail. You can notice that the grass is green and the sky is blue, and you can know that. But to know something in this sense is to confess that all creation exists for us to stand in awe of our God and to be able to explain how that is supposed to move us. You have to be able to explain how the grass which covers the ground causes us to stand in awe of the Lord. Here we might think about how resilient the grass really is. Just a couple of weeks ago, you all know, our lawns were brown and they were dead. But give it just a short time and a little rain and suddenly they are green. Suddenly they're growing again, and we recognize this is by the hand of the Lord. This is by his careful design. 2 weeks ago, there was nothing that we could do to help, but the Lord sent his hand, the Lord sent his rain, and now the grass is green again, and we stand in awe of him. And speaking of the rain, you can think about how quickly storm clouds come together. Just a couple of hours and a large storm is upon us, the storm oftentimes larger than multiple cities combined. Then you think about how long it takes us to build something that size, a city. It takes years and years of work and careful planning. But a single storm sent by the power of God, dwarfs our efforts. And again, this is to humble us before the Lord our God. The book of Proverbs is about how to live coram Deo, that's Latin for living before the face of God. The so-called practical or secular wisdom contained in this book is only the surface. You need to know that the twists, the tangles, and the impracticalities of life that the book of Proverbs aims to guide us through have everything to do with the Lord. Because all the difficulties that we face, be it internal with our vices, such as laziness or greed, those are internal things which bring us difficulty, but also the external things like fools and cruel people, those difficulties exist because of sin. And sin has everything to do with God because God condemns sin. And sin causes all sorts of brokenness in life. And once you realize that fact, you begin on the pathway towards wisdom. You begin to see that only the fear of the Lord can possibly make sense of the jumbles of life. This is particularly true because there is only one answer to sin. And that is to put your faith in Christ. And so you see that the exclusive character of Proverbs, as is laid out in verse 7, it's only for believers, only for those who fear the Lord. It continues on into the New Testament. This book is only fully understood in light of the fact that our sins have been conquered by Jesus Christ. And this explains why you see that Christ is in many ways the fulfillment of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. Name a more iconic pair than Solomon and wisdom. And Solomon is the king who most typifies Christ. He's the Old Testament king who is most like Christ. He was the first heir of God's promise to David about the eternal kingdom, the everlasting kingdom. The kingdom prospered under the rule of Solomon. He built the house of God. He was rich and prosperous, and he taught with much wisdom. His failures later in life only pointed to the need for a greater king than even he was, a king whom we have received in the person of Christ, the Son of God himself. His kingdom will never end, we know, because he has already died and come back to life, and he's enthroned at the right hand of God the Father. And he builds the true house of God, the spiritual house of God, not with wood and bricks and gold, but he builds the true house of God with people transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. His riches and glory are of a spiritual kind, having a kingdom which exists to the praise and glory of God the Father. And that connection between Solomon and Christ is so strong that we should be expecting wisdom to come from the mouth of our Lord. And if you examine the New Testament, that is exactly what you get. Perhaps a more iconic pair than Solomon and wisdom would indeed be Jesus and his parables. The Beatitudes, you find them in Matthew 5 through 7. They are likewise a kind of wisdom that falls under the Hebrew word for parable. It's one of the things that parables in the Old Testament means, beatitudes. So then, as we explain the different kinds of wisdom available to us, some of which is available in Proverbs, some of which is available elsewhere in Scripture, like the book of Job, book of Ecclesiastes, some of it is learned through the concrete experience of living before God's face. Let's bear in mind that wisdom is something that Christ loved. It's something that he taught. Wisdom characterized our Lord and Savior. Christ wants believers to be wise. Now then, wisdom begins with knowledge, and knowledge begins with the fear of the Lord. The need for this is made clear immediately after our text in this vivid story told by the teacher to his student. In those days, the teacher would call his student his son, and he presents a situation to him in order to lay out the basics of wise living. And I think we can take it for granted that temptations are almost never as black and white as you read in the verses 8 through 19. Young men and women, including those of grade 11 and 12, of that age, we can presume people are not lining up to entice you to mug someone on the streets of Orangeville. And the same went for the people in Jerusalem in Solomon's day, when peace is assured as it was when he ruled, when food is plenty and money flows, this kind of crime is not nearly as blunt as is laid out here in the book. And so the point here is to give the reader an exercise of their mind, to give them practice in knowing, of seeing things as they relate to the Lord. And that's particularly true of verses 16 to 18. The believer is supposed to realize that those who take advantage of others are really less wise, less intelligent, you could say, than the relatively small-brained birds. For even a bird will avoid a trap if it can see it. But those who take advantage of others spread a trap in front of their own face, and then they walk right into it. And that's because we are supposed to be relating ourselves to God. We're supposed to be perceiving that God made us for hard and diligent work. It is through this work that God provides what we need for our daily lives. But those who are greedy for unjust gain, those who falsify their taxes, those who rely on welfare or government handouts when they are fully capable of working, those who don't pay their workers what they deserve, they make their own trap. And the believer is supposed to be able to see this. And that brings us to the words of insight, another kind of wisdom in verse 2. One who practices this kind of knowledge, where we relate these things to the Lord and his purpose in creating things as they are, the one who practices doing that starts to gain insight into certain situations. With practice, the believer learns to see a situation before it has even occurred. He learns to see what will end, or the end of these things, before it has begun. The teacher wants his student to recognize the sinfulness of men like these. For it can be taken for granted again that those who live greedily do not immediately die. In fact, sometimes greedy people get very rich and they live long lives. They succeed in their avarice and they escape from the penalty of law. Worse yet, you see it often enough these days, the law even protects their greedy behavior. But the insightful will realize that with every successful theft, every dollar unjustly gained without any consequence is like another loop in the net which is already closing around them. And the judgment against their sin will come upon them without any warning and without any chance to change. You see, beloved, that God shows us mercy in being plain about his threats. And he does threaten us if we sin. A covenant is not a covenant if there's no threat involved. But it is not just to show you his anger at sin. It's not just to make you feel shame at the things you've done. The goal with his threats is to make you wise. And that's what's behind the word for instruction in verse 2. The student of wisdom must get used to the threat of punishment. These deter us from walking off the way of righteousness, justice, and equity. And that's basically a little primer on the wisdom that is offered to us in the book of Proverbs. There are many pithy statements, no more than two lines at a time, but each one can be related to God. We can meditate on each one to see how sinfulness twists and tangles and messes up our lives. And having done so, we may come to Christ for forgiveness and the strength to turn away from sin and turn towards wisdom. Beloved, to pursue wisdom is to pursue Christ. Do not forget that as you navigate the many paths of life that you can be taken on. And so we come to our second point. Wisdom for all kinds of people. Now maybe you're wondering how the wisdom available in Proverbs can be for all kinds of people, given that not everyone fears the Lord. And if that's what you're wondering, then you're on exactly the right track, because only those who would worship God can truly use this book. But within the umbrella of those who fear the Lord, this wisdom is for all kinds of people who are described in verses 4 and 5 as simple, young, wise, and understanding. Just as Jesus made use of all sorts of different wisdom forms and wisdom teachings, parables and beatitudes, things like these, he also taught to all kinds of people. He taught wisdom to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees. He taught to the blue collar and the white collar alike. He taught to the elderly women and the stay-at-home moms, and even welcomed children into his teaching. And the reason why wisdom can reach such a broad spectrum of people all at once is because the book of Proverbs is not dealing with the major redemptive acts of God. The Exodus is not mentioned. The establishment of the priesthood and the tabernacle, the sending of Christ, not mentioned. The book does not refer specifically to those major aspects of faith because it assumes that the reader will know about them already and be seeking the Lord. And so the book turns to the different kinds of people that you see in the church, in the household of God, the simple, the young, the wise, and the understanding. Now, verse 4 begins with the words to give prudence to the simple. And these days, the word simple can be a way to describe someone with some sort of mental limitations. But what simple is here is one whose mind is open. A simple person in the book of Proverbs does not have strong opinions about anything. They are easily swayed by various arguments. A simple person in this book is one who believes the first story he's told without waiting for the other side to come. Such a mind is unshaped, and perhaps even naive. But such people, under the umbrella of those who fear the Lord, tend to be those who are new to faith. They don't necessarily grasp the nuances of certain misleading arguments. Now, if this describes you, then don't be discouraged. For the book of Proverbs looks kindly on the simple. For they are better off than the majority of the world, which is foolish. And there's a difference between the two. The simple have at least a foot in the doorway that leads to wisdom because they fear the Lord. But a fool despises wisdom and instruction. A simple mind, in the perspective of Proverbs, is a mind that is fertile for wisdom to grow. And what wisdom has to offer the simple person is prudence. By way of godly examples, the simple person begins to practice living according to God's law. They might not always be able to understand all the different aspects in a given situation that they see other believers, lifelong believers, taking on. They may not be able to understand all the different aspects about why not work on Sunday. They may not be able to understand why go to church twice on the day of rest. They might not even understand why church people are so guarded about labor unions and why our private schools are so important to us. And a whole host of other questions that may or may not have obvious answers to the simple, or to the new, to the mind not yet formed by working with God's word through the changes and the vicissitudes of life. They are called to trust the instruction of those who are more experienced, to follow their godly example, and in doing so, gain prudence. By way of imitation, they learn to navigate situations which they don't fully understand in a godly manner. And over time, through this practice, the simple mind will grow. It will begin to grasp these nuances which have been worked out by many years of thought, experience, and work with the Word of God. Then we move to the knowledge and discretion for the youth. One thing that the simple and the young have in common is that their thinking is still developing. Now, to say youth in Hebrew could mean a broad range of ages between toddler and 17 or 18 years old. So if you think that wisdom is just for the old and the gray, that's just not true at all. There is a reason, after all, that the student is addressed as son. And that's because wisdom has a lot to offer the totally dependent 4- and 5-year-olds among us. It has much to offer the curious ages between 6 and 10, the uncertain time of ages 11 to 13, and the critical, almost cynical, teenage years and the beginning of adulthood. Throughout these stages, throughout your life, wisdom has been taught to you through instruction mostly. The instruction received in our schools and in our catechism classes, in the church and in the home, it's all been to build a repertoire of insights for you so that by the time you reach an age where you need to discern something, you have the ability already. Wisdom cautions children constantly to stay away from folly. And it teaches you to do this through its stories in the hopes that you can gain experience without having to learn the hard way. Wisdom is like a school of hard knocks without the hard knocks. And the aim is to keep you children away from the sins that older people witnessed when they were your age. That's because folly is incredibly difficult to recover from. Proverbs 1, verse 28 and 29 describe what it is like to try and recover from folly. This is wisdom talking in verse 28. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And it continues on there about the consequences of living a life of folly. Those who try to teach you wisdom in your youth would have you avoid such sins of younger years that plague your heart and your conscience when you are older. And here's that word again, knowledge. Wisdom tries to give knowledge to the youth. Wisdom wants you young people to relate to God. It wants you to relate your life to the Lord. That there is more to being a Christian than just coming to faith, which for children may come at a very early age. Wisdom is a constant pursuit where even the wise and the understanding may continue to learn. Yes, even those who have their own axioms, their own pithy statements to live by, have more to learn. Even the advanced believers who have left behind the basic principles of God's word, that is to say, they have their feet firmly planted on those things, but they are walking forward in faith. Those basic principles of God's word being repentance from dead works, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. I'm referring to Hebrews 5, verse 11 to 6, verse 3 here. Those are the basic principles of Christianity. But those who have believed those things for a long time plant their feet firmly on them, but then work it out in their lives. Those are the wise. Those are the understanding. Those who have experience. But even the teachers need to be taught. They must continue to apply themselves to the more cunning temptations, the more subtle temptations that come their way. Sticking to the theme of greedy or unjust gain, as laid out after our text, as the prime example for thought exercises, the wise and understanding must learn to see all the ways in which we are tempted by our own security. Do we perhaps hoard our resources for ourselves instead of giving generously to the work of building God's house through the spreading of the word? Are we perhaps caught up in the temptation to be stingy when we should be generous? Consider what Proverbs 10, verse 2 has to tell you. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Those who give generously to God may expect blessing. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Proverbs 10, verse 22. You see, beloved, there is much wisdom to offer everyone who you may find in the household of God, in the church. Is there an area in which you feel that you are among the simple? Situations which only confuse you, where you can't tell right from wrong, and follow the example of those who seem to be able to navigate those situations. And you will be among those who are called prudent by the Bible. Do you feel as though you are among the wise in a particular area? Then continue to learn and grow in your experience. For there are many nuanced situations that require wisdom. Also bear in mind that those who are younger and newer need your guidance and instruction to apply the Word of God to their lives. That's what this introduction to Proverbs calls you to see, that there are all kinds of wisdom for all kinds of people. But never forget that the whole issue of wisdom is not merely practical or pragmatic. Wisdom is not, as some say, just understanding when to use your knowledge. Wisdom is tied up with the worship of the Lord. Wisdom is an act of faith, especially when we realize that the twists and turns of life are a result of our sinfulness. The world is broken because we sin. Then wisdom begins with an exercise of faith in Christ, to trust that he can bring us forgiveness and to straighten out our lives. Amen. Let's sing together Psalm 85, stanza 3 and 4.